Thank you, Lauren. Thank you, PRC and Jeremy. Well, if you've been hanging with us for the last couple weeks, you know we've been in a series called What Lies Beneath, and we've been talking, this is the third week we've been talking about the heart, and the first week we talked about, I gave you a little bit of context and said your behavior is directly related to what's going on inside of you, what's going on in your heart. And then last week we talked about your treasure and what you really value, and what you really value is what you worship. And so we talked about what your heart kind of bows down to and what it worships. And tonight, I want to give you some really practical stuff that comes right out of Psalm 51. And I want to end this series tonight. And I just want to encourage you tonight, two components of a really, really healthy heart. Okay, so if you were to look at a spiritual heart, if you don't have these two components, you are never going to have a heart that is really alive and beating for God. So look at Psalm 51 with me, and look at the first verse in Psalm 51. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." According to your loving kindness, real repentance, if you want to have a healthy heart, real repentance is always motivated by the love of God. Real repentance is always motivated by the love of God. So anytime you come to the Lord and you ask Him for forgiveness and you say, "God, I messed up big time," it should always be motivated by chapter 51 in the Psalms, verse 1. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. All of our confession, all of our repentance, all of us coming to God and saying, "God, I screwed up," should be motivated by His love for every single one of us. It should never be, "Oh my gosh, I'm afraid that God is going to smite me because I messed up." It's always based on His grace. This past summer, we went on a trip, and I had a couple of students decide that while I was showering, they would throw a firecracker in the shower stall that I was in. And so I'm standing in the shower wearing what most people wear in the shower and just chilling. And all of a sudden, I hear the door open, and immediately, like, I mean, there's a ton of shower stalls in the bathroom, and immediately it comes to mind, like, something's about to happen to me. Like, I hear the door open, I hear a few footsteps, and I'm like, I'm about to get jacked. So I kind of, like, peek my head out the curtain, and all I see is hands, a firecracker, and a lighter. And all of a sudden, we're not talking like a black cat. We're talking like an M60 or something that was bought at one of those firework stands in Missouri that's open 24/7 all year round. Literally, a firecracker, a big one, like a half stick of dynamite, drops at my feet. And I'm in this small shower stall, like moving around, saying, "Where's this thing going to go?" And literally, you can ask everybody that was there, screaming like a girl. Okay, nothing against girls. I was just screaming like you scream. And the firecracker goes off and smoke fills the shower. And then 5 seconds later, the fire alarm goes off. And everybody's supposed to clear the building except me. I'm like, "No, I'm showering. Obviously, they're not going to bring anything else in here. I'm just going to sit in here and chill out and shower. I don't care who asked me to leave." About 10 minutes later, I come out with my clothes on, and I can tell pretty quickly what two guys had this idea. And the whole time I'm walking out, I'm like, okay, this whole message series is like welling up inside me. Okay, no behavior modification. I can't ask them why they're idiots and why they did this. I've got to get at the heart of this. And I said, "Bros, I love you so much with the love of Christ, and that was just not your best. You know, that was just not the best thing to do." And quickly they could see that, like, I wasn't really, really, really upset with them. I was like, I thought kind of it was funny until the fire alarm went off. And it was our first day at camp, and they were probably like, "Who is this group from North Dallas?" And they kind of looked at me and they said, "You know what? We were wrong." And it was me saying, out of my love for you, that is not the smartest thing. And because I love you as a brother in Christ, you should not throw firecrackers at people's feet, especially when they're naked. It's not fun. It's not the brightest idea. And it was because I came to them with a heart of love that they said, "We are so sorry." And the same is true in your walk with Christ. He comes to you tonight with a heart of love. He comes to you tomorrow morning with a heart of love. He comes to you every day of your life with compassion and, like Psalm 51 says, loving kindness. And the reason that we come to God and the reason that we say, God, forgive me, is because of his loving kindness, is because his grace was poured out on the cross 2,000 years ago for every single one of you. And some of you are here tonight and you have got the whole repentance confession thing messed up because you think that the love of God is not there in your sin. And you think that your sin is too great and way too big for God's love and his grace and his mercy to cover. You need to understand the weight of God's love, the weight of his mercy, the weight of the cross. When he paid your penalty, everything's forgiven. And it's by his love that you get to come to him, and it's by his love that you get to say, God, I'm sorry. The word repentance in the Bible actually means to do a 180. And so it's not just saying you're sorry, it is turning around and doing the opposite of what you were doing. And you do this because, see, look at this in your notes. You do this because you understand that real repentance understands the weight of sin. Real repentance understands the weight of sin. Look at verses 3 through 5. David says this. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And he just keeps going on. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." How many of you know what led up to Psalm 51? What kind of sin is David writing about? I'm just curious. How many of you know? Anybody? A few of you? Let me tell you what David is writing about. If you read about his life in the Old Testament, David sleeps with another guy's wife. Her name's Bathsheba. He kills her husband and has him murdered. And he does all this because when he has sex with Bathsheba, she gets pregnant. And so he's trying to cover everything up. And he says, God, my sin is right in front of my face. Like, it is literally right in front of me. If it were us today, we would say, the tape keeps playing and playing and playing and playing. I cannot forget what I've done. I can't forget it. It keeps playing and playing in my head. My sin is ever before me. And I think all of us here tonight would say, there are times that I have messed up in my life that I literally cannot forget about. I mean, I made mistakes in high school that still play in my head. And what God wants us to get tonight is that there is sin, all kinds of sin. Whatever we do, whenever we tell a little white lie, whenever we think of something in our head that we shouldn't think of, any time we do something that God doesn't want us to do, that is a weighty thing. Sin is never a positive. It's always a negative. And so if we understand that sin is a huge problem and it is never, never, never a positive, we will always do well in our relationship with Christ if we always see sin as a negative and understand that it is weighty and it matters in our relationship with God. So real repentance asks for forgiveness because of God's love, and then it understands the weight of the sin. A few months ago, I had a student, one of you out here, called me. And he called me and he said, I really owe you an apology. And I was like, I literally couldn't think of what he was talking about. He said, I lied to you tonight. And I lied to my parents. And he was crying on the phone. And I was like, okay, I forgive you. Like, what's the big deal? Let's just, you know, confess your sin. I forgive you. No worries. Let's get past it. But I started thinking about that conversation, and he really saw his sin right in front of his face. He understood that just a little white lie or maybe just a little bit of deception was a big deal. That God views that the same as David murdering and David committing adultery. That's a big deal, isn't it? I mean, sin is sin. It's never a positive. It's always a negative. And for us to understand repentance means that we understand that sin is weighty. Right? I mean, one bad thought. Cheating once on a test. You know, gossiping once about one person. Lusting about a girl. all of those is weighty. It is a big deal. And what God wants us to do is understand that his love and his grace forgives him for everything. You know, it's interesting in the story, if you go back, I think it's in 2 Samuel, and read this story about when David commits adultery and murder. Later on, it says that God passes over his sin. Why? Other than the fact that God is a forgiving God, I think it's because David understands the weight of his sin. I mean, he is literally begging God, God, I cannot stop thinking about this. My sin is right in front of me. I mean, you just read the Psalms. David is so honest with God. He says, yeah, I feel like praising you, or no, I don't feel like it. I mean, he is so honest. His prayers throughout all of Scripture are the most honest. And you know what God says about him? He is a man after my own heart. The greatest compliment ever paid in the Bible. He's a man after my own heart. Now, do any of you stop and think, wait a minute, murder, adultery, and God just passes over his sin? I mean, do any of you think that? Do any of you, or any of you sitting in your seats right now and just frustrated and like, wait a minute, God just passes over his sin? Remember that real repentance understands the grace of God, which David did in verse 1, and he understands how bad he messed up. And God says, come on back. You are forgiven. And David gets it. He gets that he's forgiven. And I think our problem a lot of times is that we forget we're forgiven, and we continue to walk more and more and more in our sin. We don't understand real repentance, or we forget about it. And the less that we confess and the less that we repent in our hearts, the more filthy our hearts become, right? I mean, the more clogged up they become, and we don't have real, genuine access to God because there are little barriers along the way, our sin that we're not repenting from. So it's real repentance, and watch this. After you repent, there's real renewal. It's renewal. And if you look at verse 10, it says this. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word steadfast there, I mean, it's talking about a new and right and firm view of God. I mean, David is saying, I want a new, a right, a firm view of you. That's what I want. And so David knows that forgiven hearts are committed to being renewed by God. Forgiven hearts are always committed to being transformed and renewed by God. Transformed and renewed by God. He's saying, God, my only hope is you. In the moment of this sin that I've experienced, I need you to transform my life. And let me just tell you, people that aren't committed to being transformed worry me. I mean, if you were to tell me, like, let's say you and I were sitting at Starbucks, and you were to tell me, Mike, I am just not really wanting to make my heart like Jesus's, I would worry about you. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking that, you should be worried too. Because if you're not committed to being transformed by God, and if you're not committed to having your heart renewed by him, you could fall for anything. You could fall for any kind of sin. I mean, think about it. If you're not committed to being absolutely transformed, to be less like yourself and to give your heart to God, you could fall for anything. One of my best friends in college is a guy named Nick. And Nick and I were best friends our freshman and sophomore year. And then his junior year, he started to fade a little bit. And heart transformation was not anywhere near on the top of his list. He started hanging out with the wrong crowd our junior year, and then he starts partying with the wrong crowd. And I stop at so many points during our junior year, and I say, Nick, I don't think that's the best decision for you to make. I think drinking and smoking weed on weekends is not a good decision. He said, it's not a big deal. It's not like I'm smoking crack. I'm just having fun on weekends with our friends. And I say, Nick, I'm afraid that something's going to happen to you in your life. You are recklessly running away from God. And he said, Mike, it's fine. No big deal. And one Friday night, he and two friends decided to drive outside of town and do some drugs. And he got killed in a car accident. And I remember time after time after time saying, Nick, will you please slow down? Will you let Christ transform your heart? He stopped allowing Christ to speak to him. He stopped allowing the God of the universe, his creator, sharpen him and make him like him. I'm telling you guys, if you aren't open to being transformed by God, you can fall for anything. And the consequences can be devastating. They can be absolutely devastating. So real repentance is always committed to being transformed by God. And then watch this. Renewed hearts want to be in God's presence. Read verse 11. It says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Renewed hearts always want to be in God's presence. Continually. I have a one-year-old named Anna, and she is going through this crazy phase that all of you went through when you were a baby. Okay? She is obsessed with her mommy. Okay? And if mommy steps more than like one or two steps away, she goes psycho. And she cries and cries and cries and screams and screams and screams. And it doesn't matter where you are in the house, you can hear her crying. She is completely obsessed with being attached to her mom. Like literally, if she's not in her mom's arms, she's not happy. And I think spiritually, we need to have that same attachment with God. Like we literally have to say, God, if I am not in your presence, if I am not consistently running after you and saying, don't get away from me, don't let me get away from you, then we're going to hurt ourselves in our relationship with God and our hearts are not going to be renewed. We have to have that same attitude that my one-year-old has, that man, if I can't be close to my Heavenly Father, then I am going to go berserk. Okay? I am just going to cry and cry and cry because I can't be with my Heavenly Father. So when we run to sin, we have to constantly be saying, back with the Father. Get back with the Father. Running to Him and renewing our hearts. Okay, so renewed hearts want to be in God's presence. They're committed to being transformed by God. And then David says this, for me to be transformed and for me to be renewed, I am going to have joy. What's interesting about Psalm 51 is that David never says in Psalm 51, he never says, for me to be renewed, I've got to stop thinking about sexual thoughts. Or he never says, I have to stop thinking about murder, because those are two things he just did. He never mentions a specific sin, ever, in Psalm 51. Why? Because David understands that for him to follow God and be renewed means that he has to be committed to having joy in his relationship with God. If you have joy in your relationship with God, your sin struggles will take care of themselves. I mean, verse 12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That you are constantly saying, I am so joyful, I am so happy about my relationship with God, that I am not going to run to sin because of how great my relationship with Christ is. And there's a bunch of you students that I see constantly having joy. One of them, I'll just brag on one, is Emily Gray. Where's Emily Gray? Emily is constantly full of joy. She's on the floor. See, she doesn't care where she sits. Even on the floor is perfect for her, right? I mean, she is constantly just, she is always happy. She's always full of joy. Every time I'm around Emily, I feel the presence of Christ because she is so overwhelmingly positive. And you know what? Honestly, you can't fake that. You cannot fake constantly being full of joy, right? I mean, you can't fake that. Enough garbage happens in life to get people down. And I really believe that constantly being full of joy and understanding that God has made you, that He wants to live within you, that He wants to literally breathe through you in your life, you can't fake that kind of joy. And I see that in so many of you. I've seen that the last 3 weeks, And my prayer for us is that we are constantly, during this year, during this school year, that we are constantly being renewed by God so that we don't look back six months from now and say, wait a minute, what happened? Where did that joy go? And I'm not saying tonight, don't hear me saying that you are always going to be 100% happy, right? I'm not saying that at all. But in our struggles, during the hard times, during chaos, we have to be able to say, God is good. Even though I don't understand, like we said in that song, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is still with you. I am still going to have some amount of joy at some point because I know that God is working on my heart. He's working on my spirit. He is working on me, and I am going to be renewed and transformed by Christ, and that is going to cause me to have joy. And let me close with this. If you're here tonight and you're like, man, that sounds good, and you've been tracking with us for 3 weeks, and hopefully this series has been helpful, and if you're like, man, this has been great, and if you're here tonight and you're like, there's just something that I'm not sure about, there is something that I've not gotten, and you've never taken a step in trusting Christ with your life, you can do that tonight. And like I said the first week, I'm not talking about praying a prayer, asking Jesus to come into your heart. I'm talking about asking God to take over your entire life and to give your whole heart and everything in you, your mind, your emotions to Him. That's what I'm asking you about tonight. Have you done that? If you haven't, grab somebody before you leave and say, can we talk? Nobody's going to say no, okay? It's a safe question. Okay, come and grab me, come and grab a leader. If you're new here tonight, find somebody. If you're not sure, and we would love to talk with you. Now, on the back of what I gave you, there is a big ask that I'm going to give you guys. On the back, I am going to challenge you guys tonight to go a step further. And I've given you a resource on the back to deal with something that I think is huge in your life. Let me just ask you this. How many of you have gotten into an argument with your parents in the last week? That's like almost all of you. Okay. The back of this says, listen up, you're like, today it happened. Communicating in families with the heart and mind. Look at this on the back. I want you guys to go home and after the Cowboys game or press pause on your TiVo, And go through this with either your mom or your dad, because you will be shocked as you read through James chapter 4, 1 through 10, and read through kind of the elevation of desire in our hearts and how communication gets so messed up sometimes by what goes on in our hearts. I want to challenge you to go through that with your mom or dad, okay? I don't care if they're Christian or non-Christian or wherever they're at. I want to challenge you to go home tonight and talk with your parents about this. And then I gave you some strategies for developing wise hearts in communication. So ways that you can encourage your parents during communication and ways that they can encourage you. Okay, so there's some notes on there for parents and some notes on there for students. And I want that to really help you, okay? And not just because I spent some time putting that together, but because I really think it could benefit you when you get into conflict with your parents, because it happens a lot, right? And so I want you to handle that well and not come back an hour or 2 hours later saying, I am sorry, I was such a punk, okay? I want you to do that really, really well. And it all starts where? In your heart, right? All right, let me pray for y'all, and then I need to give you a couple announcements that I forgot about Hideaway. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for these last 3 weeks. Thank you that all these students just keep coming back week after week. I pray that we would just be excited about Hideaway next weekend, and for those that can't make it because of other commitments, that they would all just be excited about coming back the first weekend in October, that we would continue to just enjoy singing about who you are, continue to enjoy hanging out with each other, continuing to enjoy your word, and that we would just continue to grow as a student ministry and understand what it means to follow you and follow hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.